Thank you for joining us for this sermon podcast from First Baptist Church at the Fields. I'm Dr. Brent Taylor, and we invite you to join us each week in worship. I am praying for you and trusting God will use this message to encourage your faith and strengthen your walk with Him.
Well, 2026, Happy New Year, everybody. New Year's is always exciting. There are new opportunities and new goals, new resolutions, new plans, and new insurance deductibles to meet. There are lots of reasons to be excited about the new year. Now, for nerds like me, we're excited about this year for a special reason, because this is an exciting year because of some very interesting words. The semi-quincentennial, as probably most of you say, or maybe you're more of the sestercentennial type, or the bicinquincentennial type, or maybe just the quarter millennia, whatever you want. A lot of people are calling it the supercentennial. Now, none of those words are words that we use very much, but those words describe 2026 because it is the 250th birthday of our nation. Now, last year, history nerds like myself began celebrating events that happened in 1775, and now we're here in 1776. Last year, we were celebrating, you know, Lexington, Concord, Bunker Hill, all those things that you guys had parties about. But this year, we are celebrating the Declaration of Independence and crossing the Delaware, the Siege of Boston, all those kinds of fun things. Now, you're going to hear a word a lot this year, and that word is freedom. You're going to hear people say, let freedom ring. We'll talk about a new birth of freedom. You'll hear about freedom of religion. You'll hear about the land of the free and the home of the brave. Freedom will ring across our land throughout the whole year with all sorts of celebrations that are happening, and certainly they're going to happen in the month of July. But it's freedom that I want us to start thinking about this year. In fact, that's the name of the new series, as you just saw in the video before. The new series is called Freedom, and our passage is Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 is where we're going to be for the next several weeks. Freedom always comes with a price. 1775, Patrick Henry stood in a crowded Virginia church and thundered, "Give me liberty or give me death." A cry that stirred a revolution and, as you know, cost countless lives. But freedom from tyranny was not new back then. The Israelites, they also knew what it meant to be delivered from a tyrant. But their freedom came not through muskets or militias, but it came through miracles, through the blood of a lamb smeared over the doorpost of a home, through the mighty hand of God. But there was a problem. Even after crossing the Red Sea, they still carried a little bit of Egypt in their hearts. God had freed them from the Pharaoh, but now God called them to be free for Him, Himself. And God calls their leader, Moses, to come up to the mountaintop. And there he would receive new commandments from the Lord. And while many people view the Ten Commandments as a form of bondage, in reality, they are marinated in true freedom. Freedom isn't only leaving the Pharaoh. It's about letting God be king of our life. So that's why I've entitled this series, Freedom. Because over the next several weeks leading up all the way to Easter, I know we just finished Christmas, but that calendar just keeps on trucking. But leading up to Easter, we're going to think about the Ten Commandments. I try to preach the Ten Commandments every few years, about every 5 years or so. And that's because the Ten Commandments are important for our faith. They reflect the importance of faith in a civil society. They form the foundations of law that we see not only here in America, but you really see so much of the foundations of the Ten Commandments being rooted in laws that we see in other countries around the world. So as we work our way through commandments that all of you probably are somewhat, at least somewhat familiar with. I want to invite you to hear them in a fresh and a new way, to reflect on what they mean for you, for your life, but also what do they mean for the church? What do they mean for society? It seems kind of strange to call a series on the Ten Commandments freedom. But it's really important to understand why we should think of these commandments in that way. So let me just begin with that. So, Ten Commandments, bondage or freedom? Bondage or freedom? That's a simple question. I mean, why would we call a series on the Ten Commandments freedom? Don't they represent laws and represent boundaries? And in essence, those things we kind of associate with bondage. We think of rules or laws as being something that kind of, you know, kind of clamp down on us. But we need to understand some things. The commandments were never meant to enslave. They were given to people who had already been set free, and they teach us how to live in that freedom. All right, did you hear that? The commandments were never meant to enslave, given to people who have already been set free, and they teach us how we're to live our lives in freedom. You can see the progression there. Now, there are several reasons that we call it freedom and not bondage. First of all, the commandments are about grace, not law. God will begin by reminding the Hebrew people these words in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. God is not asking you to earn your place in the kingdom, but he declares that he's already saved the people. He wants you to walk no longer in bondage, but he wants you to walk in true freedom. Amen. Second, the law protects freedom. It doesn't restrict freedom. When God says, thou shall not, or you shall not, it's because something is important, something is valuable, therefore it ought to be guarded. No gods, no idols, don't kill, don't commit adultery. These are all calls to freedom to protect that which is valuable. Third, true freedom is found in flourishing, not in perishing. True freedom is found when you flourish, when you experience what Jesus calls fullness of life. The law is designed to accentuate what is best, not what is the worst of life. The commandments lead us to something very important. They lead us to wholeness. Wholeness. The commandments lead us to wholeness relationally, morally, spiritually. When you don't have wholeness, obviously you have less than. Something's missing. Something's absent. Something's hurting. But the Ten Commandments are calling us to wholeness relationally, morally, spiritually. So freedom isn't doing just whatever you want to do. That's not what real freedom is. A lot of people think of freedom in that way. It's not doing just whatever you want to do. It's actually doing what you were made to do. The law reveals the design of the designer. The pattern that the designer has made for human flourishing. So true freedom isn't just escaping bondage. It's surrendering ourselves to the only one who is worthy to rule. This is what bondage says. Bondage says, do this in order to earn love. Freedom says, hey, you're loved. Now walk this way. Bondage says, obey me and I'll save you. Freedom says, I've saved you. Now live in it. Walk in it. The Ten Commandments help us to live in freedom in the way that God has designed. The commandments reveal the heart of God. This is not the hand of a tyrant. This is God's heart being expressed. I hear a lot of times, you know, people refer to the Ten Commandments as, you know, kind of, well, you know, these are the big ten. You know, these are the ones that are really important to God. All of God's commandments are important to him, by the way. But these commandments are showing us some things that are so important for generation upon generation upon generation to understand. You read some laws in the Old Testament that don't seem to really make sense today. I mean, why would we do what they're talking about there? Because some of the laws are ceremonial in nature. These laws are timeless. These laws are laws that are worthy of us building our life upon, because these laws reflect the heart of the Father. So in a year, when we're going to hear a whole bunch about freedom, I want us to dig into what real freedom looks like and where it can be found. We have many great things here in our nation, but the Ten Commandments provide a freedom that a person can have in their life if they're living in Dallas, Texas, or on the beach, or in a prison. It's real freedom. So let's dig in. Freedom begins with the author of freedom. It begins with the author of freedom. So I want us to start looking at our text now. I've kind of set the table. I want us to look in the text. But first, I'm only going to focus on a couple of words to begin with there in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. If you underline in your Bible, the word all is a good word to underline in that verse. That verse may not get underlined very much, but the word all is a good word. God spoke all these words. It was June of 1776, and the Continental Congress confirmed that the Committee of Five was to meet together. We don't think of the Committee of Five all that much in your life, but you ought to. It was Thomas Jefferson. It was John Adams. It was Ben Franklin. It was Roger Sherman. It was Robert Livingston. Everybody knows the first three. The last two were just kind of frustrated throughout all of history, but they gathered together to craft the words of what became the greatest breakup letter of all time. They would declare to all of the world that the colonies were breaking up with George, King George III, who was not as bad a guy as we make him out to be, by the way, but King George III and the British Empire. But before there was a declaration that was written in Philadelphia, a declaration came from heaven. Long before the spirit of 76, the Spirit of God spoke freedom over the people at Sinai, at Mount Sinai. And just as Jefferson would put pen to parchment to announce independence from a tyrant king, God spoke into being. He wrote onto stone these laws of independence. Independence from sin, independence from slavery. So real freedom begins with the author of freedom. And it is in the heart of God that freedom ring. That freedom is born. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And that is because freedom comes from God. It was created by God. It was found in him. So don't miss the words in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. God spoke the Ten Commandments. They are his words. The Ten Commandments do not begin with rules. They begin with a revelation. God speaks. And he speaks because he wants us in this relationship with him, not in a religion with him, but in a relation with him. And his words bring order out of chaos, freedom out of bondage, and he speaks them. The question, though, we have to consider as we begin right here from the start, though, is are we listening? Do we have ears to hear what God said to the people here in Exodus 20 and in essence says to us today? Because if we want to really have freedom in our life, we have to very strongly consider who it is that we're listening to. Israel had heard Pharaoh's commands for 400 years, a series of pharaohs. That's how long they had been enslaved. And they heard words that were only words of control and words of fear. Make more bricks with less straw, so to speak. But now they hear a new voice, a voice that speaks freedom and truth. Now they hear God's voice speaking to them, and he speaks words that are filled with love and filled with liberation. Now, they're not always going to listen to the voice of God. You can see that if you continue to read in those early books of the Old Testament. And we cannot change the fact that the people of Israel, the Hebrew children, back in the book of Exodus, didn't always listen to God. We can't change that. But we can change who we're listening to. And this series is going to press you to see what voice is dominating your heart and your life. What voice dominates your schedule, your pocketbook, your calendar, your philosophy, your way of living, what you think is right, what you think is fair? But if you want real freedom in your life and you want to experience that in your life, you have to really consider whether or not you're listening to the author of freedom. Because if you decide to listen to other things, you're not. And if you think, well, maybe I can blend the two, well, he has a word for you on that as well. Freedom is rooted in grace, not performance. It's rooted in grace, not performance. Go back to verse 2 again. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Often we read so fast, we miss between the lines. You look at the screen. Did you get it? How many of you said, I did it? I did the wrong thing there. Anybody misread it? Oh, one of you is honest. Very nice. Everybody else, you were perfect. Man, y'all are better than I thought. We don't want to misread and miss what God is saying to us. Because sometimes we can so easily let our eyes move across the words, and we can let our hearts move across a story that we know. We can think that God is just giving facts, but there's a deeper meaning here that I think we need to hear in our life about freedom. Freedom is not what we do for God. It's about what God has done for us. In the passage here, God has rescued his people from bondage. Before God gives these commandments, he reminds them that he has delivered them. God freed the children of Israel from the Pharaoh so they could be free for himself, so they could be free for God. He had brought them out of Egypt, led them out of a land of slavery and affliction and oppression. They had not done this. In fact, Moses had not done this. But Moses and the people followed the leadership of the Lord. They followed the Lord as he told them to leave. They followed the Lord as he led them across dry land in the middle of the sea. They followed him as he drew water from a rock. It wasn't their performance that saved them. It was God's grace that brought freedom for them. And now he's calling them to walk in obedience, not from a source of oppression. Not because God's like, okay, I've done this for you, now obey me. But instead, it's from a source of grace. Obedience is a response to grace, not a requirement to earn it. Obedience is our response to the grace of God. And nothing's changed from that time to this time in that regard. We still serve a God who offers grace to us. He does not demand performance in order to extend grace to us. He's inviting us to walk in something so much more than the world has to offer. This is a walk of grace. It's not an audition hoping that we're going to make the cut. It's not an audition hoping that we're going to be accepted by God. Don't read verse 2 so fast that you miss the grace of God that's in it. God had brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of slavery. And his grace is what is undergirding the commandment that brings freedom, not our performance. If any of you grew up in a Baptist church, and that's a lot of us, we understand that sometimes performance is kind of viewed as the way that we feel like we're right with God. Where are we there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night for outreach, Thursday night, Friday night, you know, all the nights? Were we able to check every box on the offering envelope? Some of y'all remember that. And yet we've created a culture sometimes in our heart of performance where we're just checking the box. Remember your Egypt. Remember the place where God found you in bondage, not to a Pharaoh, but to sin and self. Because gratitude for what God has done and how God has saved you and rescued you, we get immune to that, by the way. Going to church a lot can make you immune to what has happened and what God has done in your life. But when you think about the place where you have been and where you could be, the place where God found you and rescued you, what happens is it creates gratitude in your heart, and gratitude is incredible fuel for obedience in your life. Again, not obedience out of performance, but obedience because you're saying, Lord, look at what you've done in my life. The more you've reflected on what God has done in your life, the more you desire to obey him and to follow him and to love him, and that's going to grow in your heart. So finally, we come to a command. We come to the first command. And we see in this first command that freedom comes when God has no rivals. When God has no rivals. So let's look at the first of the Ten Commandments. It's really important as a foundation for the rest of them. Because you see, for all of time, people have looked into the sky and seen the handiwork of God, and yet they've decided, I'm not sure that I see God there. I think I'm going to have to make up my own gods. Many cultures have made up their own gods to suit their needs. I wasn't here last Sunday because until late last night, I've been overseas with DBU students in Athens and in Rome doing a Journeys of Paul tour. And we've seen over and over again all of the places where the gods were worshiped, where people bowed their lives down to the gods, even standing last week on Mars Hill, where the Apostle Paul says, you've even got an altar to an unknown god just in case you missed one. All throughout history, people have looked into the skies and they've seen the handiwork of God, yet they've chosen to make their own gods. And God is giving the Israelites commandments, and he begins by saying, hey, first things first, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Now, when the people heard that, they would have known immediately. They would have known that all the other religions had gods that they claimed to worship. All the other people groups, all the other ites, when you read about all the Hittites and Perizzites and termites and all of them that you read about, they all had gods that they would worship. And God is saying, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of bondage, and I want your heart fully focused on me. No other gods before me. Now, sometimes it's easy to hear for us to say today, oh, that's good. At least I've got number one right. At least I'm good on number one because, you know, maybe some of the other ones I struggle with, but at least I got number one right. Bill and Kathy Peel talk about the American Trinity. And the American Trinity being the gods of position and possessions and power. And that those three things, position and possessions and power, easily become life priorities for many people because we're raised in a culture here in America, and it really starts from even when we're little, where we're told that attaining the highest position will give you what you need the most. And what you need the most are things. You need possessions. And those possessions will give you your heart's desire, what you really, really want, which is happiness. And so more position, moving up the ladder, so to speak, will give you more possessions, probably have more power in the process. And when you have all of those things, then you're going to be completely fulfilled and happy, and life will have meaning and purpose and safety and security. And so for some people, their faith becomes a pathway to attain those things. In fact, you can even turn on your television and you can have preachers who will tell you that those things is the pathway to really finding what God wants you to have in this world. Our world tells us that's what freedom really looks like. And yet God knows that it can just be a better looking idol than maybe they worshiped way back when. You say, well, hey, wait just a second. I mean, can't we have both? Can't we have God, the one true God, and also have a nice house to live in, have things, can get promotions, all that? Yes, yes. You can be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the process, you can be blessed with many earthly possessions. And you can have great positions and great possessions and great levels of responsibility. You can have all of those things. There's nothing wrong with having those things, but you can't serve both of those things. I mean, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:24, you can't serve two masters. Jesus said, you're either going to serve God or you're going to serve money. But you can't serve both. And you say, well, I figured out. No, you haven't. Jesus said, you cannot serve both. So what happens is we have to really look at our heart and our priorities and our worship and where we find our security. And that's a lot harder conversation to have in our own heart than it's when it's just some, idol that's sitting on a pillar in front of you. I mean, this kind is a lot trickier. It's a lot more elusive. It's a lot more nuanced. But people worry, and they worry about those things, positions and possessions and power and all that. And Jesus said, hey, Matthew 6:33, he says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be given to you as well. In other words, don't read that as, man, if I just worship God, I'm going to be blessed financially. You cannot support that and say that's, true for everybody across the board. God's got his ways, his plans for each of our lives. It also doesn't say, though, that you have to live in abject poverty and be hungry all the time and completely destitute. It's just a matter of who you're worshiping, who you're bowing your life to. So does the way you live your life worship God or something else? And you cannot measure that by church attendance on Sunday alone. That's the basis of this commandment. It has to do with exclusive devotion. The world tells us that if we have all these things for me, then I will experience what life is supposed to be about. But the first commandment says that if we will put God number one, first place in our life, then and only then can we experience what life is really about. You see, you can be fabulously wealthy and do that. You can be completely destitute and do that. This is not about our bank account. This is about our heart account. And God says not to have anything else, what the scripture says, no other gods before him. Now, this is not God saying this like he's like, hey, I'm out here fighting against, Zeus and Mars and Athena. No, that's not what he's saying. He knows there are no other gods, but he also knows that we make them. And he'll come back around to that, by the way. The first commandment is about the devotion of our heart being exclusively his. God does not want a place in our lives. He demands preeminence. And every rival god, whether it's any of those I just named, or it's money or ego or approval or control or another person, they all promise freedom. They promise freedom, but ultimately it delivers slavery. To be free, God must have preeminence in our life. He's not one among many. He's not one of the boxes in the many, many boxes that make up our life. And it serves as a warning to us. To be very succinct, it's don't worship the wrong God. The human heart is a battleground constantly for rival loves. And we have to be reminded, especially those of us who have been in church maybe all of our lives, we have to be reminded that our heart is a constant battleground, because we can become immune to the fact that that battle is taking place. And what happens is, as we said a couple weeks ago, we don't drift toward holiness, and we don't drift toward him having preeminence in our life. We've got to keep our heart and our mind focused. And freedom comes when God has control. So how do we get there? How is it more than just a command that we hear and think, oh, that's good? Well, really, freedom flows from surrender. Freedom flows in our life out of surrender. There are many paradoxes in the Christian faith. You know them. It is in giving that we receive. It's when we forgive that we are forgiven. To be first, you must be last. Strength is found in weakness. Exaltation comes through humility. To live, you must die. And there are many more paradoxes like that of the Christian faith. But here in the Old Testament Ten Commandments, we find kind of laced throughout a paradox. And that is that you will never be more free than when you are fully his. You'll never be more free than when you're fully his. The more that you surrender yourself to God, the more freedom you find in your life. In a war, when somebody fights a war, someone surrenders. And when that one surrenders, they often enter into bondage. God's economy of life is so opposite of ours. In God, when somebody fully surrenders, that's when you really find freedom in your life. When every rival is dethroned in your heart, and those chains just start getting broken. So continue to remove false kings off the throne. Continue to remove false gods from your life, because each time you do, you breathe in a little bit more fresh air of God's freedom. You see, God's command is not a restriction. It's an invitation to intimacy. It's an invitation to a deeper walk. That's what surrender brings. Surrender brings a deeper intimacy with God because it feeds obedience. And what happens is the love that you experience in God, it washes over you in grace. So what does this commandment tell us to do? It tells us that God wants to be first in our life. Not first among many, but he wants to be only. Amen. And when you stop competing with him, and you stop allowing other things to compete for preeminence in your life, what you begin to find is peace and purpose and freedom, maybe like you've never known before. So you say with your life, Lord, you're first. You're preeminent. There are no rivals, and in you I find my freedom. And I choose to have no other gods before you. I'm going to challenge you throughout this series, and I want to go ahead and start right now. Throughout this whole week, I want to invite you to pray verse 3. We've talked about this before, about the importance of praying Scripture. But to take verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, and just put that in your life, in your voice, in your heart, in the words of your prayer, to say, God, I choose to have no other gods before you this day. And God, when I do allow something to get in between, in the way there, God, I'm asking you to make me aware. Because God, I want to know and experience what you've designed for my life. Not what I'm trying through my sinful brokenness to default to, but instead, God, I want to know and experience what you have designed for my life. Because I know and understand that freedom isn't doing just what I want to do. Freedom is belonging to the one who loves you most and has the best for your life. Amen. I want to ask you to bow your head if you would. This is a time when a lot of people are making all sorts of resolutions, trying their best to keep them. Here we are 11 days in, and you're trying to do all you can to keep those. But maybe today you've been reminded by the Lord that the focus is not on keeping resolutions. The focus is on keeping the Lord preeminent in your life. Goals, dreams, resolutions, all those things are great, but if you keep the Lord your God as preeminent in your life and you let nothing else get between you and the Lord, man, all those dreams, goals, resolutions, man, those will all fall in place according to his will. And so for many of you here today who are believers, you've known Christ a long time, maybe today is a great day for you to say, Lord, I am committing here and now to have no other gods before you. If you think, well, I don't have other gods before the Lord, that's great, but make sure you ask him first. Say, Lord, if there are other gods in my life that sometimes take preeminence over you, would you show those to me? Would you reveal those to me? And when you ask God to reveal things to you, it's amazing how often he does. Not because God plays gotcha, but because God is calling us to holiness and he helps us. He helps us to walk in him. So if you've not done so, that's a great prayer to pray. And it's a great commitment today to say, Lord, I commit myself to you in this way. To say, Lord, I want to be free from rivals. And I want you to have first place in my life. If you've come today and you've never entered into a relationship with God, that only happens through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. I didn't make that up. That's what the Bible says. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And so if you've never come to God through Christ, then you don't have a relationship with God. You may think you do, but according to what the Bible says, the only way is by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, and he rose again to give us eternal life. And today I want to invite you to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. In just a moment, we're going to stand and sing our closing song. And when we do, I want to invite you, if you want to give your life to Christ, go to our Connect Room where we have ministers. It's a glassed-in room out here on our commons. We have ministers waiting there now to talk to you about how you can receive Christ as Savior. It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. You say, oh, I don't know what to say. Just walk in the room. That's all you got to do. Just walk in the room. And God's going to do amazing things in your life. If you want to join our church, you also go to the Connect Room. If you want to schedule to be baptized, we baptized over in room 1 today. If you want to schedule to be baptized, hey, go. Go to the Connect Room. We'll talk to you about that. If you feel God's calling on your life to ministry or missions, go to the Connect Room. Let us pray with you and talk with you about that. If you need prayer in your life, you need somebody to pray over you, go to our Connect Room. You get the pattern there? God is doing a great work in people's lives in the Connect Room. Hey, say yes. Today is your day. What a great way to start off this year. And to let the Lord do great things in your life. Don't be embarrassed or afraid to walk in there. Don't be ashamed, but go. And let the God who wants to give you freedom like you've never known do a work in your life. And church family, if you've been a part of church for a long, long time, ask God to do something new and fresh in your life. And ask the Lord to help you walk with him in freedom that he offers you. Would you quietly stand where you are as I lead us in a word of prayer? Lord, I thank you for your word and how it speaks to our heart. Lord, thank you for this commandment that we've looked at and these 10 commandments that remind us that real freedom comes in you. God, we want to walk in you. We want to serve you. We want to love you more. God, we want to be drawn closer to you. Lord, help us. Help us. Because none of us have it down. None of us are perfect. And day by day, we need you, oh God. For those who have never received you as Savior, may today be the day of salvation. God, I pray that they would go give their life to Christ today. For those who need to join our church or be baptized or whatever the decision may be, God, I pray people would say yes to you. And God, for all of us who are followers of you, God, may we have no other gods before you. May we be faithful to live out this commandment. And Lord, even today, as we continue to through today, may we keep that on the radar of our heart. And Lord, all throughout this week, may we pray that prayer, asking you to point out those things in our life. Because God, we don't want to live in bondage to the Pharaoh. We don't want to live in bondage to anything. But instead, we want to live in freedom that is found in Christ. So Lord, today we're looking to you, we're listening for your voice, and we are following you. We love you, oh God, and we thank you for this time of decision. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.